As you apply that reality to, to passage about the cherubim, some things come out, kind of full meaning. You might not have seen before. For example, you read an example, Ezekiel chapter 10, that the cherubim had wings, verse 8. As we already said, King David said, God, he rode upon the cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. Well, one of the things all these word pictures represent there, I believe, and then under the new covenant, is that all true ministry must come from the spiritual realm. They must ride upon the wings. They have to come from the spiritual realm as opposed to the carnal realm. When we endeavor to minister to others, that ministry must be carried out in the spirit of servantship, not rulership, and it must come through spiritual inspiration, not carnal knowledge, not even carnal knowledge of the Bible. In order to minister to others from the heavenly realm, we must first know how to live and move in that heavenly realm ourselves, or our ministry will be carnal. Even if it's religious, even if it's based on the Bible, it doesn't matter, it'll still be carnal. And regarding these wings, it's further said that, it says, the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty when he speaketh. That's Ezekiel 10:5. In other words, when true spiritual ministry goes forth, it's as the voice of God when he speaketh. It's God's voice to his people. And that voice can be heard, quote, even to the outer court. In other words, even from inside the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, where the cloud was. When those angels in the spirit spoke, when they carried God forth, that word could be heard all the way out in the outer court. That's God calling from the inner court, from the inner Holy of Holies. That's God calling people in the outer court to come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to move into the holy place, to go on deeper things of God. So in addition to all the other responsibilities the cherubim have, like covering the glory of God, having God ride upon them, having God's throne resting upon them, there's this other important aspect of their ministry, which revolves around servantship. They're designed to be servants. They're really just a higher form of the regular angels, which the writer of Hebrews describes as, quote, ministering spirits. You remember hearing that? Hebrews 1:14? He says the angels are ministering spirits. Well, this is what the cherubim are. They're ministering spirits, only on a higher level. And that throws some, some more light on what happened to Lucifer. I don't believe Lucifer was just another cherub. God called him the covering cherub. And when God describes him in Ezekiel, he says, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. That's a heavy phrase. Sealest up the sum means there's nothing that could have been added to Lucifer. He sealed up the sum. He was the apex, the height. He was it. He was the very apex of God's angelic creation. He was the wisest, he was the most beautiful, and he had the most wisdom. He was the most powerful creature God ever made. He seals up the sum. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He was the highest, the best. And then we're given a short synopsis of what happened to him there. It says his heart was lifted up and became proud because of his beauty. And it says he corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness. He corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness. So what people fail to realize when they think about Lucifer falling is that all the wisdom God gave him, he was the highest of God's creation. He was the wisest. He has the most powerful. He was the most beautiful. He had the most light. All that wisdom was not taken away from him when he fell. None of that wisdom that God had given him was lost or even diminished. It was corrupted. That's what it says. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. He didn't lose that wisdom. It simply became extremely, extremely wicked. It was transformed into an evil genius. The same wisdom that he was given then is being used now continually against us, against God's people, in an effort to destroy us. And people don't realize that. They don't realize the kind of creature they're dealing with. They don't realize what this fallen cherub is capable of doing, especially when it comes to the counterfeit. They do not realize it. But I think the fall of Lucifer goes even deeper than that. The cherubim were created to serve, I believe. I think that's what having the ox and the cherub face interchangeable means. They're created to serve. When Lucifer understood the reason for man's creation, when he realized that God was going to exalt mankind above all the heavenly host, all of them, including the archangels, including the cherubim, so that he, Lucifer, the wisest, the most beautiful, the most powerful creature God ever made, he realized he was destined to be under the authority of these puny piles of dust as a ministering spirit to us forever. That was too much for his ego and pride to accept. He couldn't do that. You know what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 through 8? he's talking to Jesus here, but it's talking about more than Jesus. He says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Now, people say that's just the natural world, that's just the earth. He put Adam over the earth, he didn't put Adam over heaven. But this specifically says all things. And that's why it goes on to say it's Jesus, really it's Jesus he's talking about. He says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he has put all things under him, he left nothing, nothing that is not put under him. But now, we see that all things put under him, and then it goes on to say, we see Jesus, a little lower, all right? So it's talking about Jesus here primarily, but you got to understand, he's also talking about the sons of God, whom Jesus is bringing to glory. Because those of us who attain the prize, who are going to be one of those 144,000 who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, we too will be set over all of God's creation, including all the heavenly and angelic host that lives up there, wherever they live, where that is. And I don't really think Lucifer minded being a servant of God, because after all, he was the highest of God's creation. He was directly under God in power, in authority, in wisdom. He was above all the other angels, all the other creatures that God had created. He was the crowning jewel of God's angelic creation. That's not a bad place to be. I think what he couldn't handle was when God made another crowning jewel called mankind. When he realized that one day he will be subordinate to and be a servant of these puny piles of dust, powerless, pitiful piles of dust, I think he couldn't tolerate it. I think he just went berserk at the thought of being under us for all eternity. And that's one of the reasons he hates mankind so deeply. He has an eternal jealousy and hatred of what God has planned for us. You know, all that wisdom and power that God gave to him as the covering cherub, the most beautiful person, the most powerful creature that's being unleashed against us and is being utilized in his efforts to destroy us or at least do as much damage to us as possible. Lucifer hates us with a hatred that the human mind cannot comprehend. We cannot comprehend the hatred Satan has for us. We just can't do it. He's obsessed with our destruction. Obsessed. He knows that we just have only one life on this earth. We have 50, 60, 70 years on this earth to grow and develop into the image of Jesus, to gain that prize, to gain that crown. He knows what our future role and place will be in God's kingdom if we keep yielding and make it. And he's continually trying to frustrate that transforming work of the Holy Spirit to block us, block our growth, make us at least miss the mark, if nothing else. He'll settle for having us miss the mark if that's all he can get. But of course, his desire is to see us totally destroyed and end up under the same wrath, an eternal wrath, that he's going to live under for eternity because he hates us. He hates what God was going to do with us. So in my view, I was looking at it a little differently today. I think the root problem with Lucifer wasn't that he refused to serve God. I mean, after all, he had served God for an undefined period of time, however long the angels were alive and created before man was created. All that time he was satisfied with the position he held in the heavenly order, which was right next to God. Something happened to make him dissatisfied. And I believe that something was a creation of man. Right then, he refused to ever become the servant of man. He refused to ever take third place in the heavenly order. It was second place or nothing. And then once he gave over that ego and gave away that pride and became what he was doing, then he had to rise up. Pride always must rise up. And so he not just refused to be under man, he actually went for the throne. Okay, and then he got cast out. But his thing was he refused to be a servant of man. I think that's what really broke the camel's back. When he saw that he was going to be our servant, our ministering spirit for all eternity. And to the glory he had, he could not take that. But my point was, many Christians, especially ministers, preachers, teachers, Bible teachers, all that, they have the same problem. They don't mind serving God, but they refuse to really serve other people. They talk about service, but they're not serving the ruling. In fact, they think they're serving God by ruling over other people. And that's the spirit behind the whole apostolic movement, the whole prophetic movement that you see today. Those people, they're claiming to be restored prophets and restored apostles. They're trying to set themselves up as rulers, not servants, over the rest of the people in the church system. They're trying to take that thing over and become their rulers. When Jesus came as our Redeemer, he came as a servant, not as a ruler. And he poured out his life for others, not just for God, but for others. He said one place, I sanctify myself for their sakes, in John. I sanctify myself for their sakes, not just for God's sakes. He did it for God because he loved the Father, but he also did it for our sakes. He poured out for us, both in the context of ministry and his actual physical death on the cross, of course. And that's our example. We must first be made true servants of others before we can ever be exalted over the works of God's hands, over creation. And unfortunately, a lot of people talk about death to self and talk about laying down their lives, but most of them don't know the first thing about what that really means. They don't know what it means to be a servant. They talk about it, but they don't live it. They give in order to get. Very few people give with no strings attached, with no expectation of receiving anything in return, just giving because that's God's nature, and that's the nature he's working in us. Very few people are walking that kind of a walk. They're always giving to get something. And Satan uses that selfishness, that refusal to actually become a servant to others, to his advantage. He uses it to bring us in all kinds of different kinds of bondages and eventually destroy us. And the fact is, most of today's Christians have absolutely no idea, like I said, how powerful this fallen cherub is. They have no idea what he's capable of doing or how easily he can deceive people. And that's why they're being overcome right now in droves. Droves, thousands and thousands of people being completely overcome, completely overtaken. They're not running to the rock for protection. They're not watching for the wiles of the adversary. They walk around in religious pride because of all the false doctrine they've been taught, and then false security. And they become just an easy prey. They're just lunch for this cherub. They're being devoured by the thousands every day. And I'm just wondering, maybe the first step to realizing what kind of danger we're really in right now begins with the realization that this fallen cherub doesn't just love evil and hate righteousness. He specifically hates you. He hates you, Irma, Jim, Rich, Josiah, all of it. He hates you personally. He is after you day and night. He's not just after, quote, people out there, or all the Joel Osteens, or the Rick Joyners, or the Rick Warrens, or whatever. He's after us, Dan Mace, Annabelle Finney, Brian Hollingsworth. He has his eye on you and me every hour, every minute of every day. So I guess the first realization is to find, really come to, he's obsessed with our destruction. He's obsessed with my destruction, and he never rests. He never sleeps. He never lets his attention be diverted from the obsession of our destruction for 1 second of every day. And he will never stop trying to destroy us until the Lord returns. And he's going to use anything and anyone in us, around us, he can, to destroy us. And many times he uses the people who are closest to us to bring us down. That's why Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's what's happening right now. He's devouring literally multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of Christians. Not fake Christians, not wannabe Christians, not pseudo-Christians, not people who thought they were Christians but really aren't. Real, genuine, blood-bought Christians are being devoured by the thousands right now, by the thousands. Everywhere you look, they're going down. And I'll tell you, quite frankly, most of them are going down because of relationships. Relationships. And of that, most of that is husband and wife. Most of the people I see go down because they married somebody who either was not a Christian or they thought they were a Christian and end up not really being a Christian. They just were playing games. And in the end, they lost their salvation. They went back in the world, or they come under the same spirits their spouse walks under because they don't know what they're dealing with and they don't want to hear the truth when somebody tries to tell them what they're dealing with. So this cherub is not a game. I mean, he is a very wise creature. He is the most powerful creature in the universe beside God. And we're no match for him unless we're hiding in the rock, unless we're hidden in the rock. And watching for his wiles and asking God for discernment every day, every minute of every day, checking our motives, checking our thoughts, checking our desires, checking everybody around us, watching everybody around us. Nobody is safe. Nobody. So I was just thinking that today because of the conversation I had, that the avenue of those cherubims were created for service, and that face of a cherub and the face of an ox on those creatures, that kind of means they're created for service, and I believe that's why Satan fell. He could not serve us. He could serve God, but he couldn't serve us. And many of us are the same way. We can serve God, but we can't serve each other. We really can't serve each other. So it's just something to think about, just an angle to think about. It wasn't very deep or profound. I was just something that came to me this morning. I thought I'd throw it out there tonight because I didn't have anything else all week, actually. So if anybody has anything to share or add or ask or anything like that, did Mom want to say anything? Well, I know Mom had something to share, but I don't know if she's going to share it or not. Hang on, we got Jenna Ray here. Go ahead, Sister Jenna, you got the mic.
Well, I just had an experience last week. Well, because I started my job in March of this year, and I work in a hospital. I'm a surg tech, so I work with a lot of nurses and women. And I guess that's besides the point, but there's so many unclean spirits working, especially gossip and pride and jealousy and envy. I mean, it comes at me 24/7 when I'm there. But one thing that I noticed in one specific woman is that she came and sat by me once, and I could just feel this powerful, just icky evilness. I don't know how to explain it, I guess. It was just bad, evil. And I found out that she does yoga, and she's very, you know, natural, new agey, and so I realized that she probably has some major spirits working there. And so I was on my guard with her, but it was very interesting. What came to me was this feeling of this desire to get to know her and, you know, be friends with her. And at first I kicked it out, but it's like it kept attacking me and I didn't see it. And so I came under that. And gradually my discernment of unclean spirits at work went away, freaking out a little bit because I knew this was very, very bad. And so just this week then, Father showed me that this is what happened. I came under these spirits. And so then I let my guard down with her, and I let my guard down with everyone there. And I didn't see them as open doors for the adversary to move. I was starting to see them as friends. And so I definitely repented, and, you know, right away, the next day I went to work, I specifically did warfare against those unclean spirits in this woman and specific people who have more powerful influence on me, so to speak. And so now I have discernment back. Amen. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. And so I'm obviously am still fighting that, and I'll probably still have to fight that as long as I'm there. But now at least I've seen it, and I've learned from it, and I'm just so thankful that that this happened, because, you know, I want to be able to discern the adversary in any way, shape, and form. So, that was it. Thank you very much, Dan. That was very good. I've always wondered about, you know, that what the whole aspect of what Satan can do, you know. So, and I only caught the tail end of Joey's speaking, but that was very good too. Thank you so much. We have had a lot of separation in our family, and there's only a few of us here that are following. So, I am very glad that you were shared that. Thank you very much. So have a good night, everybody. Lord bless you.
Amen. Good for you. Thanks for sharing. Good for you. It's very easy to come under people. It's very easy to stop seeing them as the enemy, especially if they're nice to you. And you've got to work with them every day. You know, these people aren't real bad. They aren't so bad after all. And before you know it, you're friends with them, you're under them, and you've lost your discernment. It's very easy. Lots of people do that. Hang on a second. Looks like Mom's going to share.
Hi, everyone. Well, we had a good week here today. We kind of were exhorting one another each day, and it was real good. We had a couple of little sieges, but we overcame them. There was something the Lord was making real to me because of an email that Daniel received this week. The Lord made something kind of real to me. And it's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 7:1. And it says, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And as the Lord was speaking that to me, that's what going on to perfection is, a cleansing process, cleansing our flesh and our soul and our spirit. And that's what going on to perfection really is. And if our spirits need cleansed, that means the evil spirits can affect our spirits. And we have to work with God, that God said that we work together with him to go on to perfection. Going on to perfection is really a cleansing process. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to put his finger on something in our life, and we work with him to get that out of our life, then God looks at us as perfect until he puts his finger on something else. And that's the real truth to rest in, that if we have allowed the Holy Spirit to work in every area of our life that he has brought to our attention, then God looks at us as going on to perfection. And until he puts his finger on something else, he sees us that way. When he puts his finger on something else, if we refuse to allow the Holy Spirit, and we refuse to work with the Holy Spirit to touch this thing, he no longer sees us as perfect. He no longer does if we refuse to do that. So it seems that sometimes people make going on to perfection so hard, and it really isn't a hard thing. It's just walking daily with God, walking close to him and listening to the things he's telling us to lay down and to be separate from. And there was a lot said today about being separate from spirits. And I think right now that's one of the most important things God's trying to do in our lives, to separate us from these spirits in our loved ones especially, because every loved one is supposed to be in Christ and isn't allowing God to change them. He says we're changed from glory to glory. That's our soul that he's changing. And if they aren't at this particular time in God's timetable, allowing God to help them cleanse themselves, it says we're to cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And if that isn't happening in your life right now, then you're open to these spirits. You really are, and especially in the Christians that are listening to the spirits and walking in these spirits, and God is asking us to separate from those. It's amazing sometimes when you hear of or find out that God is telling you to put a guard up and separate from someone that you love that you really, really didn't know they were walking under spirits. So that's one thing the Lord kind of made very clear to me this week, about that going on to perfection is really a cleansing process. And it's not hard to follow if we allow God to do that work in us, if that's our heart's desire and we allow him to do it. So it hurts, but it's not hard to hear his voice in that area. That's all I have to say. Thanks. Shalom.
Amen. Let's see. We got Sister Sissy. You got the mic, sister. Go ahead.
Hi, Dan. This question is for you, Dan, or your mom, either one of you. I just had a question regarding the spirits and all that. Let me put it to you this way: if you know that someone, for example, a child or a relative, someone in your family, you know that they profess Christianity, you know they're professing Christ, and yet you know that there's something not right there, do you approach them with some of these things? I have a younger child, and I'm really troubled by right now. And actually the last time I was there, I left her home very, very angry. She didn't know I was angry. It was just a righteous anger. I know it was the Lord, just real, because I did not raise her in to bring in garbage into the home. Things like, I'll be very, very plain, you know, the Harry Potter garbage, that kind of thing. You know, you have no idea how I struggled to raise my kids around the Word of God and by myself, basically, at the time. Anyway, my question is, at some point I'm going to have to see her, and I want to bring this up to her about being in her home and the influence that it has on her children. I don't know if she's reading them to the kids. I don't know. But I've been praying hard about this, and sometimes you wonder if at this point you just don't say anything anymore and just turn it over to the Lord. I mean, I have put her on the altar. I don't pray for her. I can't pray for her. It just doesn't happen. And I'm concerned about those kids too. And so, help me pray. Not for her, but I ask your prayers for me. In this, that the Lord would give me wisdom. But if anyone has any kind of something from the Lord that you think would be beneficial to me at this stage, I surely would appreciate it. God bless you all.
Okay. Well, thanks for the question. Before I answer anything, have you already approached her about her life? Have you already approached her once or twice or whatever about her life? It's not lined up with the Word and all that. But I mean, you have already in the past. Once? Okay. Well, maybe you should try and approach her again. I don't know. I hate to keep pounding the same dead horse, but I'll tell you, it's my belief right now, because of the time we're living in, because of what's happened on the earth, I believe that most people who are religious and not living life are walking under the influence of religious spirits. I believe you're going to find the majority of them like that. It's not a case with the carnal Christians. I don't believe there's very many carnal Christians anymore. I believe what you have now is most of the people who you think might be carnal Christians are walking on the religious spirits. So that's what I would hit her with. Next time you want to, if you feel like you need to approach her one more time, give her another chance or whatever, if you have a desire to approach her, or you feel God's something's rising up and you have to approach her, tell her right straight up, I believe a religious spirit, you're not serving the real Jesus. You have another Jesus. Do you know? Do you realize you're not serving the right Jesus? You need to repent and get to the real Jesus, because you're not with the right one. You're going to end up in hell. That's my advice. That's what I would do. Tell the truth. You're not going to help her by hiding the truth from her. So I would just tell her right out front. I mean, if you feel that might be the case, which I believe probably is, then tell her. Maybe that'll scare her. Maybe that'll jolt her brain. Maybe she just thinks you think she's a carnal Christian, or you think she's a Christian but she's having a problem. I'd say, no, she's not a Christian. You're serving another Jesus. You know, you're on your way to hell. You got to tell people straight sometimes before it'll impact them. They're dead. Their consciences are seared. They're inundated with religion and evil, and they're just dead. They're not sensitive to anything. You got to holler at them. You got to say harsh things to them, and you got to tell them the blatant, cold-blooded truth a lot of times. Because at least you have a hope. There's a hope that it might jar them, and then their blood's not on your hands anymore. You tell what you think is true, and put it before the Lord, and let it go, because most likely she's not going to accept it. Anytime anybody gets involved with spirits, it's very hard to get free. You know, it's just hard for people to admit that they're not following the real Jesus. It's just a matter of pride. They won't do it. That's my opinion, okay? I'll pray for you. I pray the Lord gives you wisdom. You do what you have to do. It's terrible when you got to watch loved ones go away and got to watch them walk off eternally. A lot of people cannot be saved these days. It's a terrible thing, and no preacher will admit that. You talk to a regular preacher, they'll say, you just don't have any faith. A lot of people cannot be saved right now. They cannot be saved because they're in touch with the false Jesus. They will never, ever admit their Jesus is false, so they can't be saved. That's just the way it is, and it's getting stronger and stronger. And every year goes by, more and more people are getting involved with that false Jesus, and more people are entering the category where they cannot be saved. It's a very scary time we're living in. And everybody that's in that category has a family. You know, so we got to deal with these kind of things. I know it's very hard for a parent to see that their children in that kind of condition. It's hard for anybody to see anybody you love in that kind of condition. But that's what we're living in. That's the reality we're living in. We got to face it. Because not facing it ain't going to change it. Just going to make us weaker and put us out of the race. Anybody else have any comments or anything? No? Okay. Well, I guess we'll shut her down then. Thanks, guys, for sharing. Everybody shared, thank you. And I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.